will be from the NIV, the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." May the Lord bless this reading.
Morning. If the weather people keep their promise, I hope to get my hair wet on our way out. But we'll see as that comes along. But I know God's going to take care of us no matter what. Before we get into the lesson, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are grateful for today that you've given us this moment. You blessed us with your love, your mercy, your care. You blessed us with each other. And Father, there are so many times we get caught up worrying about things that are only temporary. Help us, Father, to find the peace that you give, that it will settle into our hearts, that we'll be able to live today trusting you. We're grateful that you are faithful and that we have a hope beyond our imaginations. And so, Father, we look forward to that day that we'll be with you. But today, Father, we wait. Help us to find the joy you've given us through your Son. Help us to encourage and lift up each other. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, every once in a while, somebody will post some old thing online and say, "Do you know what this was used for?" And those can be interesting. You know, they'll pull something from the 1800s and we'll look at it and go, "Huh." But what's mean is when somebody posts something from my lifetime and says, "Do y'all know what this was used for back in the olden days?" And I'm like, "Wait a minute. That wasn't too long ago, I don't think." Till I realize we're raising children that have no idea what a home phone is. They don't remember what it was like to have that. We're raising children that don't know what a VCR is. We're raising children that, my goodness, their worlds are a whole lot different than ours. And so we look at that picture of what we've assumed as we get older, that's what it'd always be, and we find out it's not. The same thing happens with words. There are words that we just get used to because of our lives, because of how we've grown up, because of what we've learned where we are. And then we find out those words aren't really used a whole lot outside of this sphere. One thing that my granddaughter Kinsley does a whole lot is ask, "What is that?" about a word that I use or something that I'll say. And I just thought that'd be an everyday word everybody knows. And it's not. So when we look at what God has given us in Scripture, sometimes there are some words that we have to look at and go, oh, we really don't use that much anymore. The word covenant. Any of y'all use the word covenant this week just around in everyday conversation? It's not a normal thing, is it, for most of us? It's not something that we really get to talk about, but it tends to be here among us that it might come up. And so when we look at that kind of word, we have to go, what exactly are we talking about? That idea of a covenant, that commitment, that oath that we take. Now, the thing about in the olden days, here I'll go way back, before our lifetimes, is that the way that a covenant was entered into and the phrase that they used to describe it was to cut a covenant. When we think about agreements and contracts and things like that, we'll sign, we'll shake hands, we'll do all those things. For them, it was cut a covenant. And so in Genesis 15, when it says the Lord made a covenant with Abram, what is literally there is the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. Now you think cut a covenant because what they did is kind of gruesome. They would take animals that they've used for sacrifice, they'd cut them in half, and they would spread out the parts and walk between them, saying, if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep my part in this, may what happened to these animals happen to me. I mean, that's taking it serious, isn't it? And so we have folks who made covenants as they go along. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of a covenant kind of moved into the idea of your will. You write it all out saying, this is what will be. When I'm no longer here, this is what you do with my stuff. This is how you take what I want to happen after my passing. And so Galatians, got that G in my head. Galatians chapter 3, 15, 18. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Y'all hear that? Once a will's been made and the person has passed away, who can go back in and change it after the fact? We don't. You can't do it. And so when we have that idea of a will or a covenant, now it's also something that was done, like when a king made a covenant with his troops, it was a commitment of loyalty to the king. And so we had some power dynamics that also would go into place when we talk about a covenant. Now, some of the covenants that we'll see in Scripture are between two people. Back in Genesis, when Jacob hurries off with all of his wives and children, and he starts to run away from Laban, and Laban says they stole our idols, and they chase after, and they get to a point, and it's like they're ready to go to blows, and Jacob and Laban sit down together, and they make a covenant with each other. And now this is the phrase in Scripture where we'll put it on a pendant, on a heart, to talk about our commitment of love. And that's not what that Scripture was. They made a covenant to say, okay, I won't go past this line here to attack you, and you don't come past this line here to attack me. It was, we will not cause each other harm, not we love each other deeply. So it's interesting how we've taken that Scripture there and that. So they made a covenant. Jonathan and David make a covenant. Three times it talks about them making a covenant with each other that they would be there for each other. In Malachi, in talking about marriage, it talks about a marriage covenant, that agreement made and all that goes on. Now see, that we're used to those kind of ideas. But God also made covenants, and it's those connections with those that along through history that we see him speaking to those and saying, this is what will be. So we have God making a covenant with Noah. Now, makes a couple of covenants with Noah. The one we're familiar with is in chapter 9 of Genesis, where he says, I'm going to put my bow into the sky so that everybody will know I'm not going to do this ever again. And he makes that covenant with Noah. He makes a covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, I'm missing one in my head, with Abraham. And where he tells Abraham, I tell you what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants will reside here. I will make your descendants more than you could ever count. And all nations will be blessed through you. God makes that covenant and establishes it with Abraham. We have God making a covenant with Israel through Moses and all that went on. So the Mosaic covenant, and that, in fact, you will find in some translations that the Ten Commandments, bless you, the Ten Commandments that are made, given to... My brain said Noah. Y'all would have got me good. To Moses would have been that they're described as the covenant law. That description where God made a covenant with Israel that they would be his people, they would be, and he would be their God, and this is how they would live, and they put it all together that way. And so we have that Mosaical covenant. And then when we get to, I I'm missing one. 1, 2, 3. What did I say? I said Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And then you had David as king, where God makes a covenant with David and says, one of your descendants will always be on the throne. So we see those covenants, and we're familiar with those things. But we get to the New Testament, well, actually from Jeremiah 31, where it's repeated again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8, where God comes along and says, you know I made a covenant with my people in this way, and people of Israel, but I will make a new covenant with them. And he says in Hebrews, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. So he says there's a problem with it. You know what the problem was with the first covenant, the Mosaical covenant? People. Can you imagine how many things would go better in this world if there were no people? Well, I guess that wouldn't work too well for us. But you think about that covenant. The flaw was God found fault with the people because people cannot keep the law, that aspect of that covenant. So God says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. And he talks about writing his law on their hearts and how he forgive them and all that comes along. And so in this new covenant, we see that we got this change from old to new, that there's something that's going on that God has in mind. And it's a covenant that brings about forgiveness. There in Hebrews chapter 8 is a covenant where he says that it's he made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says this new covenant provides life. We can talk about the covenant that also he says, now he gives this picture in Galatians. He says, if you really want to go back to what Moses gave in that covenant then, you've got to realize what you're saying. This is not something wonderful or pleasant. This is something really hard on all of us. So these two women, he says, it represent two covenants. We have Sarah and we have... I lost her name. Hagar, thank you. Yeah, Sarah. Now, isn't that how to remember Hagar? But Hagar, and he says Hagar represents the Mosaical covenant. And so what you have there is that those become slaves. But under the new covenant that is represented by Sarah, that the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. So he says this new covenant provides freedom. Now, which do we want to grab a hold of in the sense of we want to be with God and what God has in mind and make that commitment to Him, make that oath to Him. But He says under this new covenant that God says, I will forgive you. That God says, I will make you free. That God says, I will give you life. And where He is, gets us, and we commit ourselves to Him in every way. So covenant is not a word we use very often in our everyday language. But it is something that we see that God does and commits to, that when we commit to Him as well. The other word I want us to look at is one that we're familiar here in this room, the word gospel. And so when we think about the word gospel, what do we think about? Some translations have started to use good news instead of gospel. Because that's just what it is. That's what it means. Good news. When you have good news and get excited about it, I want to talk about Kinsley today, the day she didn't come. Kinsley had made a decision about doing something, I'm pretty sure for me, but I think if we'd been in the truck very much longer, she would have told me what she was going to do as a surprise for me. Because she was just bubbling. She just couldn't hardly contain herself about how excited she was about this good thing she wanted to do for me. And it just was going to spill out pretty soon. And she got lucky that the truck ride wasn't much longer because she would just spill the whole mess. Good news is something like that, where we have something this is something we want to be able to tell. And that's what happens with the gospel, is that idea of something we want to tell, something that is told. It is good news, something that you tell other folks. Romans 1, 15 and 16 gives us this picture of the gospel. Paul says, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Do you hear? It's something that is declared, something that's proclaimed, something that's told. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. There it is again, because it is a power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And so we hear it's something that is proclaimed, but it's something that also that is good news. He says it brings salvation to everyone who believes. And now he sums that up in 1 Corinthians 15, saying, you want to know what our good news is? What we find in Christ, the way you sum it all up, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. There he gives this reminder. What I told you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved. It's the same thing as Romans 1, 15 and 16, isn't it? It says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Now you're going to say, here's what the gospel is all about. If you want to talk about good news, here we're going to boil it all down. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You hear what he sums it up and says, let me tell you what our good news that we want to tell everybody about is that Christ died, he was buried, and he lives. He was raised from the dead. And in that, we find what we need. We find that hope. We find that forgiveness. We find what was talked about in the covenant that provides that new covenant, that this is a declaration of that. I think I got ahead. There we go. In Colossians chapter 1, I think he describes what happens when that message is preached. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Isn't that a wonderful compliment? We pray for you because we know about how you love. We know about your faith. It says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Oh, we could stop right there. That's worth talking about there. It says, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Do you hear what he says? Your faith, your love, your hope, you heard about that through the gospel. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He gives a wonderful summary again of what the gospel is all about. He says, what God has provided for us in Christ, what makes a difference in us is that something here, we hear it, and there's a response from us, that faith, and that response of love, that response of having hope because of what we find in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a connection that he makes here in talking about the gospel. He says, when you hear the gospel, do you know what you learn and understand? You understand God's grace. And there's another word for us. When we talk about grace, it's not necessarily a word we use every day around, just out and about, but it is something that has an impact on us. That the gospel has a direct connection to the grace of God. Now, when you think about grace, is that grace is a... grace gives this idea of having favor from someone else. And that it's a gift that is given out of the pleasure of the one giving it. Have y'all ever had... Oh, here I am. Kinsley is excited about what she wants to do for me. You can hear her pleasure in that. And that God, the grace from God comes from that same angle. That it's something that God has pleasure in extending to us. That favor, that blessing that he gives, that gift that he wants to give. And so in this, we get to see that. In Colossians, he talks about when you heard the gospel, you understood about God's grace. You realized what it meant about what God wanted to do for each one of us through Jesus Christ. And so in all of that, what we know in grace is... I jumped ahead of myself because I was thinking about Colossians. Whenever we talk about that, he's saying this is something... The reason it's a gift is because there's no way we can get what we deserve. There's no way we would ever deserve what God is giving us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of this is a reminder. Telling us, you know, you give us our own lives and let us run with it. We make a mess of it. And we did. But, one of the best words in Scripture, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You hear that? We were dead. How do you make yourself alive again by yourself? We can't. God does that for us. And by his grace we're saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There he goes again. The incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't get right with God and be able to stand before everybody and say, look how wonderful I deserved what God has given to me. We stand before everybody and go, I didn't deserve a lick of this, and God has been so good to me. He has blessed me beyond my imagination. That forgiveness that I've gotten isn't because I deserved it. That forgiveness is because God is good. And then in Christ, through the gospel, we find that. Something that we would never be able to imagine. Ephesians chapter 1 says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace. There, we've got to keep that phrase in mind. Because when we get where we are in Christ, our result is that we want to talk about how good God has been. Let me tell you what God has done for me, which He has freely given us and the one He loves. What we find in Christ is not what we got are there ourselves, but what God has done for us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Isn't that a great way to say that? The riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Oh my goodness. And we stand there because of the gospel. We realize, oh my, what God has done for us. One more word. Mercy. Now, mercy. How often have y'all ever talked about mercy? Every day. I mean, some of us might use it as part of a phrase of a surprise. Something happens and we go, oh, mercy. But mercy expresses a kindness that's done. It's an expression pity for somebody who is in need, who is afflicted terribly. Mercy comes from here, where we see somebody in dire straits and it breaks our hearts. And when we find mercy in Scripture, you hear the cries of those who desperately need it. Read through Psalms sometime. Now, that is a short. There's a short bit of homework in it. I'll read all 150 Psalms. But when you go through Psalms, pay attention to this. How many times we hear what's said here. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Do you hear the great need, the pain, the sorrow, and the cry out to God, Lord, please have mercy. And that have mercy on my Lord is said over and over and over again, especially in Psalms. And we get to hear that again in the Gospels. How many times do we hear somebody crying out to Jesus? Here we have two blind men, and they hear Jesus going by, and they start to shout, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd's going, shh, don't make a scene. And the polite gentlemen they were, what do? They holler out again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You hear that cry? We need so bad what we don't have. Lord, you're the only one that can provide that. We cry out to the one who is merciful. Back over in Ephesians 2, did y'all catch that phrase? Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. We go to the one who provides just what we need. He provides that mercy that we need in the midst of it. And the thing about mercy is that when you receive mercy, it changes you. If you're dying of thirst and somebody hands you a gallon of water in a jug and you come across somebody else dying of thirst, what do? When you talk about mercy, that expression means you don't hold back and say, this is all mine. You know where you were and how you've been brought to where you are because of mercy, and you see somebody needing that mercy, you extend the same thing to them. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of a servant who owed more than he could ever pay off in a lifetime. And he goes to his master and he pleads for mercy. And his master clears the debt. It's a huge debt. And he walks out elated because that burden has been lifted off of him. And he comes across a fellow servant who owed him just a little bit. And he grabbed a hold of him and said, "You better pay me back." And his fellow servant begs for mercy. And he goes, "No." And he has him cast into prison until he can pay off that debt. And the master calls him back and says, "That, your heart. That is so very cruel. I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Why wouldn't you forgive your fellow servant? Give mercy to your fellow servant like I gave to you." When we understand the mercy that God has given to us, we get to where we want to. We see what's going on in others and we give that mercy as well. Mark chapter 5. You've got the fellow who has all these problems with demons. He's cast out. All the people there in the area go, "This scares us to death. Can you just leave?" And while Jesus is leaving with his disciples, the man who has been healed of all of that wants to go with Jesus so bad. And Jesus tells him, "No, go home. Go home to your own folks and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Do you hear why we change? When we realize how merciful God has been to us, it's almost like we're getting back to telling people the good news. Let me tell you what God has done for me. I think one of the best pictures of all of this is when Jesus in Luke 18 talks about two fellows going to the temple to pray one day. One of them was a Pharisee, and he got in there and he looked up to and I'm going to give you his prayer from my standpoint. He got there before God, stood up and said, "Lord, you are so lucky to have me. I am such a good guy. All these things these terrible people do, I don't do any of them. And I do good things for you, Lord. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I'm not like those kind of people. I'm the type of person you want. And I'm sure you're grateful to have me, Lord." The tax collector came in and he can't even look up to heaven. And he gets over there and just says simply, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." So of those two men, who understood mercy? Jesus said, "You know, only one of those two men left the temple that day right with God. And it wasn't the Pharisee. It was the one who knew that God had been merciful to him and that his need for it. Only one of them understood grace. Only one of them understood the good news. Only one of them understood what it meant to commit to God. Said, "Lord, I'm yours in covenant." We may not use these words very often, but the attitude of the heart that reflects what they mean is something that God seeks in us so very much. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that is where you are today. Good news that Christ came to this world. He died for us. And when they may have been discouraged because he was buried away in that tomb, he broke free and he was raised back to life, which means we don't have to fear death anymore, which means we can be forgiven which means we have hope because of him. Just make that commitment to him, to be buried with him in baptism, to say, Lord, I am yours 100%. And gain that gift, the grace and mercy of God. Or maybe it's just you need prayers to remember what God has done for you. But if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?
When peace like a river doth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The day when the face shall be sigh, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. How do you explain? How do you describe as deep? Why, you know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express. We feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to us and hear our spirit sing a song of praise that flows from those who have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. Your words could fall like rain from these lips of mine. And if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat will say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts and hear us. a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what.
Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that our worship service to you was pleasing this day, Father. I ask you that as we enter into this week, that you would spread your protection over the family of Christ here in Andrews and beyond. Especially protect our children and grandchildren. May the things that we say and do this week, Father, may they reflect Christ living in us and give you glory and honor in everything we do and say. This is my prayer in his name. Amen.